Number 63, Take the Name of Jesus With You. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses, hymn number 63. So stand and sing. Take our prayer request this morning. Anyone in the congregation have a spoken prayer request that you want us to pray about? Anyone? Anyone? Okay, in the choir? Special request in the choir. Teresa's got doctor's visits this week. Let's pray for her. Somebody else was talking about having doctor's visits this week. Who was it? Miss Beer? Okay. All right. Not fun. All right. Let's pray for these ladies. Anybody else have a spoken prayer request? All right. You have unspoken. Raised hand. Knows all about this. Brother Bill, you pray for us this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Pray for the choir this morning.
Thank you.
Seem like we do much on earth, but if the Lord's in it, it's a great thing. So we thank God for that. Thank you, choir. Let's turn in our books for our fellowship song to hymn number 129. 129, At the Cross, and we'll sing the first and second, and then we'll fellowship. The choir will come down, and then we'll come back on the last. 129. As we stand. Today.
Thank you.
Let's do that last verse. Ready? Singing, you may be seated. Let's get ready and have our offering today. Our building fund, better known as a jug offering. So jug out and even our young men to help us. We got our little Coca-Cola bottles here. That's making it a whole lot easier. We got offering.
It must have been a sad day for all his disciples when Jesus was going away. But as he rose through the clouds, he left them this message. He said, "I'll come back for you the same way. Tarry here a little while, my brother. Tarry here and work while it's day. Tarry here, it won't be much longer till I come back to take you away." Now this road that I travel sometimes gets so rocky. It seems like I just can't go on. But the thought cheers my heart when I stop to remember, very soon now we're all going home. Tarry here a little while, my brother. Tarry here and work while it's day. Tarry here, it won't be much longer, till I come back to take you away. Tarry here, it won't be much longer, till I come back to take you away.
All right, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter number 6, please. Acts chapter 6. Started last Sunday morning, moving our Sunday night series on the book of Acts to Sunday morning since we finished a 7-month Sunday morning study on the life of Abraham. The book of Acts is a tremendous book dealing with the early church, the establishment of the early church, and the things that went on in that early church. And if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, you will notice the subtitle for chapter 6 is called The First Deacons. We'll talk about that today. So, Brother Bill, you better get your ironclad shoes on today, all right? but it doesn't just fit deacons, it fits everybody. The book fits everybody. We always have to understand that. Let's begin with verse 1. It says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom, when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. Minister to us as we look into your word and work in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Very important, pivotal chapter in the book of Acts and what we consider to be the establishment setting up of the church. You've got to understand that basically right now, this is the infant stage of the church. The church just got established prior to this about 4 chapters. And so you have at least 5,000 converts. Some would argue 8,000. Some would say many more than that, because some of the places it just talks about the conversion of men and never says anything about women. So it's up in the air. So let's say a minimum of 5,000 converts here. I'm sure there's many more than that. And so now with that many converts, you have problems. You have situations that have to be taken care of. So I want to show you some things, if I may, this morning about the story of the establishment of these deacons and what the Bible has to say. First of all, I want you to, and I don't want to blow you away, but I want to show you 8 things this morning. I'll try to hit each one of them relatively quickly. But 8 things that are told to us in this passage that I've read to you. Number 1, and it, in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied. Now understand that in the Bible, mathematics are kind of interesting. You have addition. The Bible says that in the book of Acts, and they were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. There's addition. But then we talk about division in the church. Sometimes there is division and strife in the church. Sometimes there is a dividing by the way of death. Sometimes saints are taken out of the church, and so there's division. Here's multiplication that takes place. And these are not just added, they're multiplied. And there are people that are continually in the process of being saved. Well, in the midst of all of this great chaos, it's about like if you went into a situation where maybe you were hired to go and work in a daycare or a nursery. And you walked in the first day and somebody said to you, said, all right, here's your first day on the job. You get 2 and 3 year olds. And you walk in the door of that 2 and 3 year old nursery and there are, let's say, 30 2 and 3 year olds. And let's say, and you look around and say, well, where's my help? And they look at you and say, oh, it's all yours. You have one or two choices. Nervous breakdown is one. Or you could just run for the hills and get out of there just as fast as you can. But anybody knows if you had 30 2 and 3 year olds, it would definitely be thrilling. The thrilling threes we talk about and the terrible twos. And so that'd be an experience, would it not? Well, you got to understand that spiritually that's what's going on here. You have thousands of young converts, thousands of young believers. Now, when I say young believers, I'm not talking about everybody's like in their teens or whatever. These are people that are seasoned of life. I mean, it's talking about here some people who are widows. So, I mean, widows could be older ladies, could be middle-aged ladies. But we're not talking about children here. This is somebody that's been married, and they are their mates have passed on. Okay. Now, the first thing I want you to see is some discontent. There's some discontent because murmuring arises among the Grecians. Now, these are Gentiles. And that means that not only have Jews gotten saved, but Gentiles have gotten saved also, obviously, according to this. And they are murmuring because of the fact they are discontented because they're thinking, okay, well, everybody here are Jews. We're Grecians. We're playing favorites. All that always seems to happen. We're carnal. We're fleshly. And it's always like, well, somebody, you know, the old, like for instance with kids will say, well, Mom always liked you best. And so that kind of story is always out there. And there's a discontent going on. There's a stirring going on. How do you handle that? If you've got 32 and 3 year olds in a daycare class, how do you deal with it? Do you walk away? Do you just say, all right, just kill each other. Just go at it and do it, you know. Do you do that, or do you say, well, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to see what I can do? Well, of course, you know how that's going to work. If you've got 30, 2 and 3 year olds, that's one person can't do it. So you've got to have help. You've got to enlist help. The service of the Lord is something that we must all do together. We must all work together to do the service of the Lord. You say, well, preacher, I can't do a lot. Well, no, we can't do a lot, but can we do something? Can we do something? This is not just something that the preacher does, or this is not something that just the deacons do, because we are going to see the need for deacons in this chapter, but that's not all there is to it. Because there's got to be people that are spiritual enough to say, I will step up to the plate and I will be there and I will try to help, because it's just as common as it can be for people to be discontented, for people to not be happy. So what do we need to do? We need to try to help them. We need to point them in the right direction. We need to do what we can. I find that a lot of times there are people who are truly discontent and unhappy, but also there are times where people, they just need somebody to talk to. They just want somebody to vent. And it's ironic in the time that I've been a Christian, and I'll sit down and talk to somebody, and they'll just unload. And then when they get unloaded, here's what they say. They'll say, well, thank you, preacher, for talking to me. And I haven't said a word. I haven't said the first solitary thing. But you know what? They just need to talk. So somewhere down the line, we have to help people. It's great when people are happy and content and satisfied, but we're not always that way. And so sometimes we need to help people in their discontent. And here we have some people that are discontent. Sometimes maybe they just want somebody to be there to vent to. Whatever it is, let's try to help them. Now, how do you not help people that are discontented? You do not feed on their discontent. You hear me? If somebody is discontented, and if somebody wants to stir up trouble, the last thing you need to do is to get in on that discontent. Okay? Because all that's going to do is start trouble. Okay? And so we don't need to do that, but we need to say, all right, if you're discontented, let's see if we can work out a way to find contentment. Let's say, but don't say, yeah, I agree with you, such and such and so, and when you start doing that, you're always going to be bringing up people, and you're going to talk about people, and people are going to get run down, and that's no answer. That's never an answer. That's never an answer. What can we do to try to make the situation better? What can I do to try to help improve things? And that's what they're going to do. They're not going to just say, yep, yeah, those sorry Hebrews, you know, they really do play favorites, don't they? When they're low down and stinking and manned. No, they didn't do that. They said, no, we're going to try to see if we can take care of this thing, and we're going to help out and make those that are dissatisfied satisfied, and try to take those who are discontented and make them contented, and those that are unhappy, let's see if we can make them happy. Now, you don't make everybody happy on everything, but you can sure try. Sure try. This is when you need leadership. Leadership. Now, some of you are on jobs and you have leadership in front of you. You have to be a leader, and some of you do in your jobs. You know what works and you know what doesn't. If you know what works and you know what doesn't in the business realm, then what about in the spiritual realm? Sometimes the very things that we do in our jobs to bring about happiness and satisfaction, sometimes we bring into the house of God and we start causing, we go the other way, and the very things that we would never do in our job, we may do in the house of God. And that's not going to help at all. It's not going to help. Many churches, as I've gone out through the years and I'll talk and invite people to churches that I'm either pastored or been a member of, and so I said, oh, I remember that church. Yeah, boy, in that church years ago, and they start talking about, when we pastored over in Stuart, Virginia, I forget the whole story, but my wife had gone down, we had to go into safety deposit box, and something happened, I couldn't go, and she went down there, and she met this whole gentleman in the bank, and He said, you go over that. I used to go to that church years and years and years ago. And did you know that they had a steeple fund? And she said, no. And said, and you know what? And he began to just go on about how not only was there not a steeple on that church, but what happened to that money? And I mean, he was going on. This had happened 20, 25 years earlier. And this old man never forgot. Never forgot. Now, how do you deal with those things? You can't dwell on the past. You've got to go to the future. You have to say, well, I'm sorry that those things happened, but we've got to go on. We've got to go on. That's in the past. That's taken care of. Don't know what happened to that money. You know, that's a different time period. That's 20, 30 years ago that happened. Okay? But now, let's talk about what we can do now. What can we do now to try to help you or to be an encouragement to you or whatever? You have to do that. There's no other way you can go. You just can't say, yeah, I know it. Boy, there's some sorry people over there. You can't do that. It's not going to help. If anything, it's going to tear down the cause of Christ. There's discontent. Now, why is there discontent? Look at the dilemma, number two, the dilemma involved in this particular case. Why is there murmuring? Why are the Grecians murmuring against the Hebrews? Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, back in those days, you did not have welfare. You did not have Social Security. But according to the law, according to the Jewish law, there were ways to take care of widows and orphans. Okay. There, James said, pure religion and undefiled is this, the caring of widows and orphans. And the church had a responsibility back there to take care of widows and orphans. And the Grecians are speaking up and they're saying, well, you're showing favoritism to the Jewish widows when our Grecian widows have needs also. Now, here, now you say, you think that's true? It probably was, because remember what I said, it's a Jewish law. I don't know if the Grecians had anything to do with this or not, but this is a Jewish law, so yes, I can understand if you have primarily Jews that have gotten saved, then it stands to reason that probably you're going to have more Jews taking care of Jewish widows. There is a dilemma. Now, here's the thing. Whatever the dilemma is, there must be an answer for the dilemma. You cannot ignore dilemmas. Whatever your dilemma is in your life, you can't ignore it. Somewhere down the line, it must be dealt with. Okay? It's just like children. Now, we got those four young people that are downstairs now in junior church. Somebody says, boy, I wish I was their age again. I wish I didn't have all the cares and burdens that I've got now. But don't think those four little ones that are downstairs right now don't have problems. They got their own set of problems. They may seem mundane to you and me. They're still problems to them. So how do you deal with it? You have to deal with whatever it is the best way that you can, because you can't ignore it. Because if you ignore it, you're going to have squalling and crying and fighting. And you can't do that. Somewhere there's got to be, with that dilemma, a solving of the dilemma. There's a dilemma everywhere that you turn. And sometimes you may just have to, and you may be trying to help and give advice to people in the right way. Let your advice always be positive and not negative. You hear me? Never tear down. Always try to build up. Why? Because if you build down, you're no different than anybody else. If you try to build up and encourage people and help them through their dilemmas, they can get through. But if you look at them, have you ever said this? Have you ever been so tempted to look at somebody and say, I told you so? It's so, oh, the temptation. It's like you got a big old cherry cheesecake in front of you and you're ready to bite into it. It's right there in front of you. And that's the last thing that other person wants to hear is, I told you so. No matter how right you were, you just have to go and say, well, you know what? Can I suggest to you? This is what needs to be done. And always try to do it based as best you can on biblical principles. What does the Bible say? And if you don't know what the Bible says, then say, all right, let's get together and talk later. And let me go to the Bible and see. And let me get some advice from other people that know the Bible. And let's see if we can get you some help because you have a dilemma. Dilemmas are real. Every one of you probably have dilemmas right now. You don't know how to handle it. Go to the Lord. Number one, go to the Lord. Number two, go to the book. Bible says, out of the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Seek godly counsel. Don't go to the world for counsel. Don't go to the Dr. Fields and the Dr. Sigmund Freuds and all this outfit. They're not going to help you. You need to get godly counsel. Godly counsel. There's a dilemma. Verse 2, there is a declaration. There's a declaration. Then the 12, that's the 12 disciples. Now remember, Judas has committed suicide. He's out, and they have Matthias in there now. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now here you've got 12, if you will, pastors. You say, well, shouldn't a church be able to function with 12 pastors? Not if you've got somewhere between 5 to 8 to 10,000 church members. You might be lucky to have one pastor per 1,000 church members. Good luck. That'd be a lot of hospital visitation. And so they make a declaration. They said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There are pastors that, if they're not careful, they get so consumed and busy doing things about the ministry, such as hospital visitation, office work, counseling, whatever, that before they know it, the week has slipped up on them, and then they say, man, I haven't had time to study for Sunday like I need to, but that's all right. I'll just shoot the bull. Now let's suppose, have you ever gone out to eat somewhere and you go to eat and when you go you drive and say, well, there's a restaurant right there and look, it's about 5 o'clock and most people between 5 and 6 o'clock are going out to eat and it looks like it's not too busy. Let's go there. Have you regretted it? There is a reason some restaurants are partially empty. There are reasons why some restrooms have people standing outside in the line. There's a reason for that. Because the people that are standing outside know that the wait is worth it. That when they get in, there's good food. But I've gone into places and we'll say, oh, let's go in here. It's not too busy. And we'll go inside and we'll sit down. And it'll take, I mean, there's hardly nobody in the restaurant, and it'll take the waitress probably 10 minutes to even get to the table. And the whole time you're looking at your watch, and then you say, okay, well, what's your specials or what you got? And they show you the menu, and then you decide, and they write it down. They go back, and hardly nobody in the restaurant. And then about 20 minutes later, if you're lucky, your food's out. And then, after you've waited that long for that food, then a lot of times it's not very good. Then when you leave, what do? You say, I'll never come back to this place again. I've gone into places like that, and I've told my wife, I said, I should have known. Should have known. Why? Because somebody didn't take proper care to do the preparation for their food. Have you ever gone into a place to get something to eat and your food is not thoroughly cooked? Have you ever gotten mashed potatoes and you look at them and say, wow, praise the Lord, these are real mashed potatoes. But then some of those potatoes crunch. That is not appetizing. Okay? Somebody has to take some care about preparing their food. And these pastors no doubt came to the realization that they didn't have time to take, because it's not like these people have been sitting in revivals all their lives, or sitting in Sunday school all their lives, or sitting in Bible conferences all their lives. These are all a bunch of babies. And so now they're having to take the Word of God, and they're having to study and break it apart and trying to teach them on their level. This is tough stuff. This is time consuming. And they said, we just don't have time. And they make a declaration. And they said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. That doesn't mean that they're literally serving tables, but it does show there is a physical ministry, and they just don't have the time to do it. Now, number one, there was discontent. Number two, there's a dilemma. Number three, there's a declaration. Now, number four, there's a description. Now, they call together the, and I don't know how many men there are here, men of the church, men that are saved, that are leaders of the church. And he says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We need some help, they're saying. And so we need to get some helpers to come in here. And so let's find some people. And so you, now what does it say to the church? You need to go out and you need to find you seven men full of honest report. Now let's, before we get into the qualifications of the description, there is seven men. Does that mean every church should have seven men? No. I know some churches, that's all, that they're going to have seven men. Doesn't matter how big the church is, they're going to have seven deacons. Now, again, look what we're looking at. If we break this thing up, it may be that you're looking at approximately one man to take care of one man to take care of 1,000 people in the church. And what are we talking about? Are we talking about spiritual ministry? No, not really. Because what did they say? We do not have time to leave the Word of God and what? Serve tables. Physical ministry. Okay? Men that are seven, I think that seven is just used here maybe because it's just the number of completion and perfection. You know, seven is that in the Bible. For whatever reason, he says pick out seven men. And here's their descriptions. This is what they've got to, this is how they qualify. Now, we will not take, for sake of time, we'll not turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can read that. And it gives in-depth qualifications, but notice these are tough enough. Seven men of honest report, a deacon, and not just a deacon, because here's an interesting thing too. We say deacons, but if you read the passage, if you have a Bible that's not a Scofield, if you just have a regular Bible with no subtitles, no footnotes, nothing, you'll not find the word deacon in there. It's not there. Dr. Scofield says, the selection of deacons, first deacons. But if you look at the context, you read the verses, you'll never find that word deacon there. Okay? We'll talk about what a deacon is in just a few moments, but right now he just says, if you're going to look at seven men of honest report, number one, honest, servants of the Lord, Christians. Let's just talk about Christians. Christians ought to be of honest report. I know people who are preachers and deacons and people who are professing Christians that are liars. Ought not so to be, but it happens. They must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. God will not enclose a dirty vessel. Servants of the Lord must be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Have God all over them, as somebody said. Whom we may appoint over this business. What business? The serving of tables. The taking care of the widows. How do you take care of widows? Do you need to go to the doctor? Sister so-and-so? Do you need to... Do you need your yard mowed? Do you need your house cleaned? Do you need food? Have you got enough food? I look and one thing that I've noticed about independent Baptist churches that are different, and I think it's two sides. I think there's a pendulum here that swings. You've got some churches on one side of the pendulum, and all they do is social work, and they don't do anything to get out the gospel. That's wrong. But then let's go to the other side of the fence, and I think our independent Baptist churches are guilty of this a little bit. We do a lot of spiritual things, but we don't do anything as far as social work. I know that Brother Julius and Sister Barbara do the cancer walk each year. That's a good ministry. That's a good need. But you know, there's other things that we can do too. I received a letter yesterday, and I want us to act on it. We may not be able to do much, but you know, we need to give and help places like the volunteer fire department around. You say, well, they're not doing anything to save souls. Well, I don't know about that. This church catches on fire, I bet you we wish we gave them something. I don't know. We probably can't do so much, but we could do something. And we're probably guilty, and many churches are guilty of not coming and stepping to the forefront of the battle and saying, let's do some things socially. Let's do some things, because everything, and I believe in helping missionaries, and I believe in revival meetings, and I believe in getting out Bibles, but you know what? If we're going to be part of the community of Ringgold, then shouldn't we try to help the community? I think we should. People look and say, well, you know what? Faith Baptist Church over helped us that, because I know one year we took folks gave stuff, and we took stuff to that opening of that new rescue mission, Hope, that Hope House. That was good. That was wonderful. We had a good representation and some good things. That helps. I know that Brother and Sister Barbara have taken things down to Tabernacle, to the children's home. And that's good. That's wonderful. We need to try to do that if we can. We need to try to just go a little deeper in the pocket if we can to help some of these out. And I think our next thing we need to do is I think we need to help the volunteer fire department in Ringgold. I believe we should do that. I think that'd be honoring to the Lord. I do. Because what they're trying to do physically, we're trying to do spiritually. We're trying to save people from the burning, aren't we? Spiritually. And they are physically. And we be wonderful to say, oh, that church right over gave us, tried to help us, man. I think we need to go visit that church. Nothing wrong with that. That's what this is dealing with. This is dealing with physical ministry. But the requirements are what? Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we're going to appoint these men over this business. That's the description. Now, in verse number 4, there are some duties. They said, this is why we have to have help. The pastor said we have to have help because we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And you cannot do, understand this, you cannot do physical ministry, and physical ministry is bathed in spiritual ministry. You know what, I tell you what I'd like to do. Other churches do it. I don't see why we couldn't do it. Let me go back to the example of the volunteer fire department. I'd like to have volunteer fire department day and see if we could get some of the volunteer firemen and their wives or whoever to come on a Sunday morning and give them a gift and tell them we appreciate them. It's not so hard. And guess what? They'd hear the gospel. Physical ministry must always dovetail with spiritual ministry. And the problem that I have with some religious groups, they do all the physical ministry, but they don't tie any spiritual ministry with it. And there's got to be a dovetail. They've got to come together. They've got to work together. And so you think about that. Let me know. Some of you, let me know what you think. I think that'd be great to have a special Sunday and say it's Ringgold Volunteer Fire Department Day or something like that. And just say thank you and give them a little financial gift. But most of all, get them here, let them know we thank them, but also give them the gospel, because not every one of them may be saved. When my wife and I interim pastored up at Druid Hills Baptist Church, they had a great opportunity there. Sadly, that church is under a different denomination now. The church had to close its doors and was bought by a different outfit. But they closed the Christian school in 1999. I taught in the Christian school for a while. And then they asked me to come, and I served 2 years as the interim pastor. They had all these facilities, and we took... On Thursday night, we had a young man, and on Thursday night, we had a gymnasium, full gymnasium. And we set up on Thursday night, gym night, and we had basketball, volleyball, and since I'd been a wrestling coach, and we had mats there, we had wrestling, and gym was big enough, we had all three of those things going on at the same time. We got all kinds of people that came in, and then the young man that was our youth worker, our youth pastor at that time, after a certain period of time, he would get them, put them on the bleachers, and he'd give them the gospel. I can guarantee you a goodly number of those young men and women that came to that thing never heard the gospel. And that was one particular summer, and then he was going back to the University of Virginia, Charlottesville. And so what we did, we set aside a special Sunday and we asked every one of the young people that came on Thursday night to the gym night to come and to honor this young man for his working in that. They didn't understand that word ministry, but we did it. And we had two rows alone of black young men. And those black young men, I made sure they heard a clear presentation of the gospel. You know why they came? They came. They may never have heard the gospel again, but they heard it that day. They heard it when they had those devotions, that young man. Why? Because you got to deal with people in the culture that they are in. Do you hear what I'm saying? You have to deal. We're in a different culture, folks. Now, I don't agree with how the church is doing a lot of that now, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we've got to reach out to people and reach them where they are with the gospel as it is. And that's very important to do. And you can do it and not compromise one single principle of that book. He says, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word, and let our physical ministry be bathed in spiritual ministry. Now look in verse number 5, the fourth thing the deacons themselves. What does the word deacon mean? All the word deacon comes from a Greek word diakonos, which means servant. That's all it means. Did you notice what did the pastors say? They said to the men of the church, they said, "You choose the people that are qualified spiritually to meet this need." May I say to you that God does not call deacons. God calls preachers. Deacons are called by the church based upon the qualifications of chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now you say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Because if you go over and study 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says that those that are deacons must first of all use the office of a deacon. Doesn't say that they are totally just a deacon for life. Like if somebody leaves one church, let's say somebody that's been a deacon 20 years in one church decides they're going to leave that church and come to Faith Baptist Church. And they come up to me and said, "Well, Preacher Moore, we're going to join the church, and when we do, you got another deacon on your hands." You know what I'd have to tell him? I'd have to tell him with kindness, "No, we do not." Just because you were a deacon somewhere else does not mean that you are called a lifetime deacon, because that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 says the office of a deacon. And if somebody came through those doors and want to be part of this church and they've been a deacon for 20 years, they'd have to go through the same qualifications that Brother Bill or anybody else would have to go through. It's biblical. You say, "Well, why is that not true?" Because number one, you don't know what kind of deacon he was in the last church. There are, unfortunately, some deacons in churches that cause trouble. God never called a deacon to cause trouble in the church. He called the deacon to straighten problems out. Now, who do they choose? Here they are, verse 5. "The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Philip." You know the story of Philip. Philip was a great preacher and servant of the Lord, and he won people to Christ, and my goodness, what a man of God he was. But then there's some we don't really know, but they were selected because they must have had the qualifications met. Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. So those were the deacons. Those were the seven men set aside. Now, look at a seventh thing. Look at the dedication in verse 6. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." I'm sure, I don't know this for a fact, I would take for granted, Brother Bill, when Brother Poovey set you aside to be a deacon, that you had hands laid on you and you were prayed over. That's right out of the Bible. It's right there. Now, when hands are laid upon somebody, does any magic come out of their hands? Nope. But when you put your hands on somebody, you know what you're doing? You're identifying with them. You are saying that we agree that this person meets the biblical qualifications of being a deacon, and therefore we place our hands upon them, we pray for them, and we identify and agree with the church and agree with the Word of God that this person is qualified. That's the dedication. And you read other places in the Bible. Paul talked about the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And a presbytery is just a group, maybe preachers or whoever, set aside as a council to properly set aside a particular individual for an office. "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Now, what was the response? Was this magical? No. They just recognized there was something about these men that met the qualifications of being honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now, I've shown you seven things. I've shown you discontent. I've shown you dilemma. I've shown you a declaration. I've shown you a description. I've shown you duties. I've shown you deacons. I've shown you a dedication. Last thing, the eighth thing I want you to see, discipleship. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And the word of God increased." How did it increase? Because these seven men, they weren't preachers. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And guess what a man or a woman, and when I say woman, I'm not talking women deacons, don't misunderstand me, but I'm saying if you got a man or a woman full of the Holy Ghost, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go after people. If you're full of God, you're going to talk to people about Jesus. If somebody on your job right now doesn't know you're a Christian, you've done something wrong. There ought to be enough about you, just like somebody you say, boy, I smell something and it's a skunk outside. And you get that whiff of that skunk. You say, whoo-wee, don't that smell rotten? Well, let's look at it positively. If you're a Christian, somebody to smell Christianity all over you. If somebody went to your place of business and said, did you know so-and-so's a Christian? What reckon what they'd say? Would they say, really? I had no idea. Or maybe they say, yeah, I know. They get on my nerves. I was talking about the Lord. I was talking about God. I was talking about church. Boy, hey, that's good. That's good. And the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied. There's that multiplication process again. Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Some of those Jewish priests got saved. These are the ones that have beaten the disciples. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees? They had beaten them, and now what are they doing? They have now gotten saved themselves. Why? Because they couldn't explain this thing. If you find anything in the book of Acts, you find this principle. That in the book of Acts, people back in those days could not explain the Christianity. They could not explain the changes that took place. They could not explain people being saved. They couldn't explain the converts. They couldn't explain it. But they believed it. And verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great workers, wonders and miracles among the people. And there was discipleship, and there were people who were saying, all right, we need you. You know, we need you. We want you. We want to help you. We want to minister to you. We want to talk to you. We want you to come to church. If you'll come to church, I'll buy you a hamburger. But we want you in church. Nothing wrong with that. There is a layman's responsibility in the service of the Lord, and you'll never find it any plainer in the Scriptures than you'll find it right here. What are we as laymen doing to reach people for Jesus Christ? When's the last time, can I ask a question, when's the last time you talked to anybody about the Lord? When's the last time you invited anybody to church? When's the last time you passed out a gospel tract? We get this idea, if I just come into church and I sit down and I hear what that preacher's got to say and I listen to the music and I sing a song, that I'm going to head out the door, and then next time I get there, we'll just see what happens. It'll never happen that way, because every one of us have a responsibility, as if we may use that word, layman. These men were doing the work of God before they ever were asked to become deacons. I know some men that were asked to be made deacons in other churches. I know one deacon, he was asked to be a deacon, and he smoked. He'd go outside the church property and smoke. Shouldn't be a deacon. Some people have the idea that if you have a deacon and you put him in, he'll grow into it. Says here, seek you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are the ones that are qualified to be deacons. They must be doing it now. Some churches are very wrong. They say, oh, well, we need to have this position filled, so we're going to take whoever we can get. I know one church that did that with a man. and asked him to be the treasurer. Guess what happened? This man had stolen or extorted money out of the church. Other people in the church had to go to bat for him to help get that money put back so he wouldn't go to jail for it. I have a hard time believing that a man full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, I have a hard time believing he's going to take money out of the church fund. I'm not going to say it doesn't happen, but I have a hard time believing. That we, as laymen in the church, would have the burden and have the vision to try to help, to try to center, to try to focus, to try to reach people, and just understand it's a thing that is daily and things we work upon and things that we pray for and we try our best. I know that there are times, like in Brother Buddy's case, his brother's sick of hearing from him. He's avoiding you, and he won't call. Have you talked to him any this week? Have you talked to him at all? I know he's avoiding you. But what else do you do? I've prayed over 30, 35 years for my sister and brother. I'll pray for them every time we have prayer requests. But you know what? They're lost. I got to keep on. I can't stop. Just because they don't agree with it, just because they might not like to hear it, who is it in your family that you're praying for and that you're trying to talk to? Who is it on the job you're trying to get? Keep on. Don't stop. If you stop, nobody may follow behind you. There may not be anybody else that'll try to work and do what you've done to try to reach people for the Lord. You say, well, I've been doing this thing for so long, I'm tired, I'm burned out. Well, you know what my Bible says? It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. But there's only one problem with that. He said there's a shortage. And if I quit and you quit, who's going to take our place if there's already a shortage? We can't quit. We've got to keep on. Keep on. Stephen, full of faith, power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I want to be like a layman like Stephen, like Philip, like these other men that were full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. And I want God to use me, and I hope you do too. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that in our hearts and in our minds we may have a passion and a desire to serve you, to love you, to put you first, to do what we can to reach people for Jesus Christ. Help us to have burdens for our families, our loved ones. Help us to put feet to our prayers. Help us to not only pray for them, help us to try to get them into the house of God, or help us to be able to put a gospel tract into their hand or some kind of little witness, something, Father. Help us. Give us a burden. Give us a desire. Thank you that in the lives of these seven deacons, before they were made deacons, they were men full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom and full of the power of God. And so I pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to see the need, Lord, and understand that you can use us greatly individually and as a church if we will one day come back to this great principle and truth that we just can't stop, we just can't quit, we've got to keep going on. No matter how tired we are, no matter how discouraging we may be experiencing things, help us, Father, with these great truths. And I pray that you'll help us in Jesus' name. Now, in just a minute, we're going to have Brother Buddy lead us in a song. And I want you to think. And I want you to think about your walk with the Lord. Is it where it ought to be? Do you need to recommit? Are you saying, I'm tired, I'm physically tired, I'm emotionally tired, I'm spiritually tired, but Lord, help me to refire. Help me, Lord, to keep on. Give me strength to try to witness. Give me strength to try to get people into the house of God. Help me to see people as Jesus saw people, lost and dying and going to hell. Oh, give me a burden. The altar is open. If you're lost, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, would you come? Let us take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number? Seated. Let's go ahead and get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings this morning. Gentlemen, if you'll come, some announcements while you're getting ready. This next Saturday will be our stew day and work day. Folks from Thus Saith the Lord Baptist and Northside Baptist are going to be coming. And so we're going to have a nice day there and look forward to that. Miss Nancy, have you had a chance to find out who needs to purchase what as far as vegetables? You got that? Want to make that available to this morning, tonight, or what? You have a list fixed up and they run off and all that good stuff, or you need to run them off? you know offhand how many cans we're going to need of anything as far as combined? Are we going to need like 10, 12 cans? Then maybe we could divide it up among the families, and maybe each family could buy like a couple of cans or three cans or whatever. Any idea offhand? All right, would you please go and see her right after service and let her know. She can put down on the list how many you think you can buy. Maybe, you know, if maybe a family could buy maybe, I don't know, three cans or something like that. Or maybe you can't do that. You can do something, but we'll get it worked out, okay? But you be sure and check with her. So that's going to be this Saturday coming up. So keep that in mind. Now, I'm going to make a strange proposal. And if there's problems, you let me know, okay? I've shared this with the church before. I've always counted Halloween to be a marvelous soul-winning opportunity. And if there's a problem with what I'm going to ask, then you say so. But if there's not a serious problem, what I'd like to do this year, if it's okay, I'd like to switch our Wednesday night prayer meeting to Thursday night. And I'd like to, in our case, we like to be home. We like to give out candy and gospel tracts to trick-or-treaters. We like to do that. I don't know if you've ever considered doing that, if you even have trick-or-treaters come to your house. But if you do, it's a marvelous... What do you do when people come to your house? I mean, give them candy, give them a tract. And there's plenty of gospel tracts in the back, okay? So can I ask, is that going to be a serious complication for anybody if we have prayer meeting Thursday night this week? Okay. All right. And so let's just do that. Let's plan on Thursday night having our prayer meeting. And then if you can use Wednesday night in your neighborhood to evangelize. And let me share this too, those of you that either have kids or grandkids. Encourage them when they go trick-or-treating to pass the track out and give it to the people at each house. See? Now you say, well, I don't know if I trust the candy. Throw the candy away if you have problems. But you've got an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. It is a great opportunity. So there's plenty of gospel tracts in the back, and take a handful with you. Okay? And, you know, these opportunities don't always hit you in the face, but here they are. And if you do have, and I know some of you live in neighborhoods where you don't have trick-or-treaters. People don't come to your door. But if they do, man, take advantage of it. Get some candy. Put a can in a track in every bag that comes. And when Bethany was growing up, and I've shared this with you, at one time a year we evangelized our entire neighborhood. Our entire neighborhood. She and I would go from door to door. And they'd put candy in her bag. And she would give them a gospel tract. And I don't know if we ever, in all the years we did that, I don't think anybody ever turned it away. I mean, it's great when that, because most of the time they're not going to listen to you, but they will that night. So, think about it. And if you got some trick-or-treaters or whatever, it works both ways. Keep people coming to your house, or you got children or grandchildren, they go out, say, here, put some tracts out. So, great way to witness for the Lord. I just don't think we need to let the devil have all the victory. All right. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer. All right, choir practice to follow. Yes, ma'am. We can do that. All right, let's do that. Let's stand, be dismissed in prayer. Let's have special prayers, as Miss Jackie has requested, for those that will be in the line of the storms. Okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by God, to be full of God, that we might be witnesses wherever we work, wherever we live, wherever we buy groceries. Help us, Lord. We pray concerning this request, concerning these who are in the line of this storm, this hurricane Sandy that's coming through. We pray, God, that you will just be with these that are in harm's way, and that you will give safety and protection. We pray that angelic messengers may help and give strength, and pray that you might just take care of these things. We'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Take a minute, I get to watch it, but you let me know.